Now I'm going to just read a few verses to you, and I think Dan's got going to sort of preach from this, but also a whole heap of others, I think he told me. So this is from Psalm 139, in verses just 1 to 6. And it speaks to us of just how God knows us and searches us. And it's such an encouragement. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Thanks. Come on up, Dan, and we'll just pray with you as a start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that Dan will bring. I thank you for Dan and the great diligence he's gone to prepare this message. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give him clear speech, and that we will hear your word through the Spirit's work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you want to finish it off? Sorry.
I use this stand today. So this sermon's been rattling around in my head for probably nearly a year now. We looked at it in our home group earlier last year. As different guys have come and spoke during the last 12 or so months, and I've sat here and I've thought, that ties in, yep, that ties in, that ties in, over and over again. And so I told Rick I'm too busy with doing websites to do it last year, so here it is. So I want to start by painting a picture. Imagine you're a young couple that are pregnant and just received a call from your doctor to come in and discuss the 20-week scan you had earlier that week. The doctor tells you that there is an issue with the development of the baby and has organised an appointment at a hospital that specialises with the issues the baby has. You go to the appointment, you find yourself sitting in a room. There's a doctor, there's a midwife, there's the head of the department, a counsellor, and a chaplain. And you are informed that the baby is not likely to live post-birth. How are you going to react in that moment? What are your emotions going to be? But most importantly, what or who are you going to hold on to get you through the months and the years ahead? Obviously, the answer we should automatically jump to is our God. But how do you reconcile your situation with your faith in God? Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul? and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Deuteronomy 10, verses 20 to 21 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear, he is your praise and he is your God." The idea of fear is that of a deep respect, a reverence and awe of God's power and authority. It's a moral mindset that recognises that I am not God and I cannot make my own definitions in understanding what is right and wrong. I'm going to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong. Strong's Dictionary defines it this way: to give God reverence and worship that emanates from a holy life. Therefore, it includes the sense of being dedicated, consecrated, earnest, faithful, and loyal with an implication of intensity and intrinsic sanctity. Rather than causing someone to be afraid of God, a proper fear of God leads one to love and worship him with reverence from a holy and regenerate life. There's a phrase that pops up in Ezekiel. You remember we talked about Ezekiel chapter 1 and it described who God was. There's a phrase that pops up all the way through Ezekiel and it says, so verses like 5 verse 14, 6 verse 7, 6 verse 10, 6 verse 13, "They shall know that I am the Lord." A quick search reveals that this phrase appears 72 times through the book of Ezekiel. God desires that we know him. This word "know" has a lot more intense meaning in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word here is, I'm going to try and pronounce it right, Yawada. And it's more than an intellectual knowledge. It includes a deep relationship. It speaks of deep mercy and intimacy that God longs to have with his children. How are we going to fear the Lord or know him if we don't know his character or who he is? How do we get to know him? The Israelites in Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19 were instructed, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." David passed this advice on to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. "And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandings, every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." John 17 verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The only way to know God is to be in his word, reading, searching out his character, and to be an eternally saved child that has been granted the gift of eternal life. A.W. Tozer wrote, a right conception of God is basic but not systematic theology. But a practical Christian living as well. So who is God? What are his characteristics? So the first one we'll look at is God has existed from eternity past to eternity future, and he has no beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Psalms 19, verses 1 to 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Job 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. Isaiah 43:10. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. God declares that he existed before the creation and will be here for all eternity. There is also only one God. Not only does he exist from eternity past to future, but he is everywhere. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. We read earlier Psalm 139 verse 6, O Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Second point is, God has intimate knowledge about you. He is creator of all things and knows all things. And this is the word that we get, we refer to it as he's omniscient. Colossians 1 verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Psalm 139 verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Job 34 verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. When I finished my degree in electrical engineering at Polytech in New Zealand, I obtained a job with a company building automation control systems for fruit sizing. This is the process where we weigh a piece of fruit to decide which carton it needs to be packed into. With apples, we would also take 250 pieces of photos of the apple as it rolled under a camera. And then we would lay those photos out, and you would literally have the skin of the apple laid out in front of you on the computer screen. We would then determine the amount of red that is on the apple. We've got Granny Smiths up there, so we would interpret the amount of green because when you export the Granny Smiths, you're not allowed red on them. So we would look at the colour. We wouldn't just look at whether it's got red or green on it, but we would look at the intensity of that colour. And then we would put that together with the weight of the fruit, and we would then put it, go down the machine, and we'd go out a chute to go in a box. So then the box had not just the same size fruit in it, but it had the same colour fruit in it. And so then it would go off for export. When I started, I was doing the manufacturing, the installation and the servicing of these systems for our clients. As the years went by, I slowly picked up more and more responsibility, to the point where I was doing the design from concept to installation to servicing of the latest of these systems. This meant, as a designer, I had absolute knowledge of how the code worked and the way the electronic components were connected together, to the point that if the board's communications failed, I had eliminated external factors. 99% of the time, it was this specific chip, the one in the circle, that was at fault. In each step that controller was performing, I could show you the line of code from thousands of lines of code that was being executed. I had absolute knowledge of the product and its functions. However, you put a circuit board in front of me that I didn't design, I would need to find the manufacturer's schematics, I would need to study them, I would need to use test equipment to learn what was happening, and sometimes I would have to trace the circuit out because you didn't have the schematic. I needed to study the data sheet of the individual components on the circuit so I can understand the design parameters and how they are intended to be used. If I had embedded software in it, I would not know how this and the electronics function together, because the code is never published. I don't understand or have absolute knowledge of the circuit board. God doesn't only have absolute knowledge, but he has intimate knowledge. He knows how we are wired, your thought patterns and emotions, your desires, the hairs on your head. He knows the day and the moment you were born. He knows the day and the moment you are to die. And he knows all the days and moments in between. He knew all of this before time began. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Not only does he know everything about you and I, but he has knowledge and understanding about everything, and it can't be measured. Nothing can be hidden from him, not our thoughts, not our conversations, not our actions. We can't hide anything from him in the darkness. Psalms 139 verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Psalms 139, 7 and 8. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And Psalm 139 verse 12 says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you." So point number three, God doesn't change his nature or his purpose. Malachi 3 verse 6a says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 6 verses 16 to 18, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." So when God desired to show me convincingly to the heirs of the promise and the unchangeable character of his purpose, he granted it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who are have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God cannot lie or change his purpose. We can trust that whatever we learn about his character, his purposes and his promises can be trusted. Point number four, God is sovereign. We've already talked about the fact that he can't lie, and he is only God, and he is trustworthy, as he can't break a promise. But the encouragement comes for the Christian as nothing is outside his plans and his control, and they cannot be changed. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Point number five. He is righteous, just, holy and wise. I don't believe you can separate these or fully understand them. In the New Testament, the words righteous and justice come from the same root word. Righteousness designates the perfect agreement between God's nature and his acts. Fred Zaspe writes this in an essay: God's righteousness is the ethical dimension of his holiness. It is that aspect of his holiness which distinguishes him as consistent with his own moral demands. God is not bound to some abstract rule, eternal to himself. This would imply there is some standard above God. The righteous standard that God conforms to is himself. God's own nature and will that determine what is right and wrong, and when Scripture affirms that God is righteous, it assures us that God always conforms to himself. He faithfully adheres to his own perfections. He acts only and always according to the very highest principle of his justice, himself. There's a quote in the Zondervan Victorial Encyclopedia, and it says, "There is no law above God, but there is a law in God." Psalm 119 verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Justice is the way God legislates his righteousness. God is holy. This means he is absolutely pure and perfect. He is untouched and unstained by evil in the world. Exodus 15 verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19 verses 1 to 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then Revelation 4 verse 8 is a reflection of that. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. In the day and the night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16, that says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God wants us to be set apart from sin and be holy as he is holy. God is wise. Psalms 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Wisdom is the knowledge of everything acting with a holy will. Since he knows everything from the beginning to the end, he knows everything in between. And therefore, everything that happens in our life is inside his control and knowledge. And it is right to happen, because it happens according to his holy and perfect wisdom. That means when hard times come, when the painful events occur, it is because he allowed it to happen, to fulfill his holy, perfect wisdom. So here comes the application. Let's look at how this applies to the picture of the couple with a baby and facing the news that their baby isn't going to live. Some of you that have been part of the church for a few years may have picked up that the story isn't a made-up situation. That is the situation Renee and I found ourselves 6 years ago. Our doctor had explained our baby had a deformity called skeletal dysplasia, commonly known as dwarfism. No big deal. People that suffer this usually have relatively normal lives, I think. We went home from the doctor and talked about the fact God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He will keep us, bring up the baby with whatever struggles there are. We just need to trust him, and he will keep us. He will help us through it. Spent some time in prayer, and off to Brisbane we went. On the 30th of July 2017, this was Renee and myself sitting in front of the medical staff. And some pretty tragic news. You see, what we didn't know that the doctor proceeded to inform us of was that there are 200 different diagnoses under skeletal dysplasia, and some are worse than others. And our little girl, Leilani, had the most severe condition. Can't see anything. This means that all the long bones don't form, and we think those are arms and legs. But this also includes the rib cage. Consequently, the internal organs don't have room to develop properly, meaning the heart couldn't pump the required blood to the brain, the lungs wouldn't inhale enough air to put the right oxygen levels into the bloodstream, and so on. we are told she will probably live about an hour. Now, this is the point to the question, how are we going to respond? Do you find yourself, as we see on the movies or the TV, and is probably a very real reaction, as an emotional wreck, crying in a huddle on the floor, or throwing punches at the walls? Or is your faith such that it looks a bit like this? Renee and I had talked about God being in control, and we knew that this moment and us were part of his plan. We had a purpose, or he had a purpose. We didn't know it yet, but I can tell you now, it wasn't long before I could see glimpses of it working out. God had created this little girl perfectly as he wanted her to be created. I'm supposed to be able to hold myself together. Psalm 139, verse 13, 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intrinsically woven at the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. However, a little later on that day, as we were driving home, I had an angry moment with God. About this verse, accusing God of screwing up the creation of this new baby, creating her with deformities that meant that she wouldn't live. It wasn't long before God reminded me that everything he creates is perfect by his knowledge, wisdom, and plan for his creation. Back in the room, I remember holding Renee's hand with tears and looking at her and said, "Are you okay?" And with a nod, I looked at the panel of specialists in front of us, and it seemed like for eternity. This deathly silence. Then the counsellor asked, "Do you have a support network at home?" We said, "Yes, we have Renee's parents who live around the corner, and we Skype my parents regularly, and we have our church family. And all of a sudden, they said, "You have a faith. You'll be fine." And they asked if there was anything else we wanted to know, and they got up and they left. I suddenly realised what was going on in that silence. They were waiting for the big moment of expressed grief, disbelief, anger, whatever. God had used us. I just got to clear my eyes. I can't read. God had used us to show his glory for those specialists, to those specialists, and they instantly knew from finding out about our faith in God that we had a far greater power protecting and supporting us than they could ever provide. To back up a little bit further, we go back on the story a little. I think I was about a little more than a year earlier. God had brought a doctor to town, and he was fellowshipping here in the church, and he had become our family doctor and a good friend. I had many discussions with this doctor after men's Bible study times, sitting and praying about different decisions we had to make and trying to wrap biblical truths around those medical discussions we were being asked. Thank you. I still believe God provided us with a Christian doctor with a sound biblical perspective for the very purpose of using them as one of many people to support us through this occasion, but in a way that required a doctor's knowledge. God used our situation in this time to open doors for me to try and witness to non-Christians as I worked as a home handyman around town, in and out of people's homes. He used our faith in him to encourage other Christian friends. I honestly believe God used that little girl through us in that 6 or 7 months to affect, challenge, encourage more people than we could ever know. But also more than we think we have witnessed to or directly in our life. And he is still using her today through us. Bad things happen, and the hurt and the pain doesn't go away. Also, sometimes we don't always react the way we should. For me, it was learning these truths about 15 to 18 years earlier, that God existed before time began, which enabled me to understand this little girl's life, however short. She was born perfect according to his will, his wise, all-knowing, perfect and sovereign plan. And he would sustain and continue to carry Renee and I through the pain and the hurt of the situation. He continues to keep us so as his glory would shine and be a witness to others around us. Remember back at the beginning, Deuteronomy 10 verse 20 to 21. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise and he is your God. To truly fear God, we need to have a deep, intensely passionate relationship with reverence or for God's power and authority, and recognizing God's definition of right and wrong and the perfection of his decisions, judgments and creation. As we learn to fear God, we will learn how to be characterized by godly behavior, with the end result being that God is glorified. As we continue learning to fear God, we will also learn to be at peace in all circumstances. The band's going to come up now, and we're going to sing Indescribable while I pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time of just looking at your word and studying your character in this special relationship that you desire for us to have, and how deep a relationship that you desire that to be. Pray that you'll give us the strength to go away and seek out your word and to learn and grow in a life-changing way that honours you, Lord, in a way that reflects your glory and your character and who you are and what you have done for each of us. Amen.